Inshallah, today we'll have part two of the Signs of Qiyamah program, inshallah, in English. So all brothers are kindly requested to make their way close to the minbar area, keeping in mind the brothers who are praying their salah, inshallah.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد So alhamdulillah Today we'll move on to the second part of this two-part series on the signs of Qiyamah. So yesterday we covered the minor signs of Qiyamah, and as we know, the ulama have divided the signs of Qiyamah into two, minor and major. And these terms, minor and major, don't necessarily reflect how important they are or how large they are. For example, the first minor sign, or one of the first minor signs, was the demise of the Prophet ﷺ, which isn't a minor event. So when we say minor and major, all we mean is the minor signs are further away from the end times and they will come first. And until the minor signs are not complete, the major signs will not be able to begin. So yesterday we went through many different examples of the minor signs, and inshallah today we'll move ahead onto the major signs. But to start off with, there's a famous hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The actual number of signs of Qiyamah are countless. Once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after Fajr, he stood up on the minbar in Masjid Nabawi and he began to speak about events of the past and also the signs of Qiyamah in the future. And he spoke all the way till Dhuhr. And then he came down and he performed Dhuhr Salah and he went back up and spoke all the way till Asr. And then he came down and they prayed Asr Salah and he spoke all the way till Maghrib. So from Fajr till Maghrib, one of the main things the Prophet ﷺ was talking about were the events that are yet to happen, the signs of Qiyamah. So this shows it is impossible for us to cover everything. In two small sessions, in 2 days, we can't cover everything. But there are some major or most significant events in the minor signs and in the major signs that we should all be aware of, or we should even try to memorize. So in one hadith, the famous hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this was in the last 1 or 2 years of his life. Within the last 2 years of his life, in the last major or the largest expedition that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ever went on with an army was to Tabuk. And those of you who are aware, Tabuk is right in the north of Arabia. And it's bordering Syria and Palestine and Jordan. It's bordering Jordan and Palestine. And at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, all of this area was under the Romans. What we now call Syria, Palestine, Jordan, and north of that, Turkey, and west of that, Egypt, North Africa, all of this was the Roman Empire, which is significant for this hadith that I'm about to mention. So in the Battle of Tabuk, in the expedition of Tabuk, huge event, about 100,000 participants, the Blessed Prophet ﷺ was in his tent, in his camp, with the army, with the military tent. And the Sahabi called Auf bin Malik radiallahu anhu, he asked permission to enter. And the Prophet ﷺ allowed him to enter. So this hadith is famous as the hadith of Auf bin Malik. In this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ gave us 6 signs of Qiyamah to memorize. So when Auf bin Malik entered the tent, the Prophet ﷺ said to him, "U'dud sittan," count 6 things that will happen before the Day of Judgment. The reason why he said count 6 things is to give it, to grab his attention, but also to hint that you need to memorize these 6 things. So it's befitting for all of us to try and memorize these 6 things from the hadith of Auf bin Malik. The first of the 6 signs, the Prophet ﷺ said, is my demise. The Prophet ﷺ passing away. The second is the conquest of Jerusalem. So the Prophet ﷺ, in terms of the Islamic calendar, he passed away in the year 11. Right now he's 1447. So in the year 11, the Prophet ﷺ passed away. And then the conquest of Jerusalem in the time of the Sahaba, in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, took place in the year 16. So within 5 years of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam leaving the world, we're already onto sign number 3 of these 6 signs. The third thing he said is a plague, and he described the plague that a plague will break out and it will kill many people. And this plague happened within the year 18 or 19. So within less than a decade of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, 3 of these 6 signs have happened. There's a plague that happened in the land of Sham. Remember, the Prophet ﷺ is in Tabuk, on the border of the land of Sham. Sham refers to Syria, Palestine and Jordan. So it's almost as though, because of the fact that he's close to the blessed land of Sham, of Palestine and Syria, he's thinking about these signs, so he mentions them. So the second is the conquest of Jerusalem, which is in Sham. And the third is the plague that broke out in Sham, in Palestine. Thousands of Muslims were martyred in this plague, many Sahaba. And the most significant Sahabi who passed away was one of the 10 Ashra Mubashara, Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah radiallahu anhu, passed away in this plague. It was a plague, a bubonic plague, black spores, and then you die within a few days. But the second most significant Sahabi who passed away was Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu, the great scholar amongst the Sahaba. And just before he passed away, Auf bin Malik was narrating this hadith to him. And amongst themselves, they were discussing the signs of Qiyamah. And they were saying that 3 of these 6 have already happened, and now 3 are left. So the 3 that remained, so the 4th of the signs, was the Prophet ﷺ said, basically, that there will be an abundance of wealth, so much so that a person will not find who to give his zakat to. There will be no poor people left. And this is probably, and we can't say for sure, because the Sahaba haven't confirmed this, but the first 3 Sahaba have confirmed that these 3 have happened, of course. But the 4th one we cannot say with absolute certainty, but it's very likely that this 4th one has also happened. About 90 years after the Prophet ﷺ passed away, there was a khalifa, a very pious khalifa, called Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahmatullahi alayh, who's from his mother's side, was the great grandson of Umar radiallahu anhu. And the time of Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahmatullahi alayh, people, due to his justice and fairness and the barakah in the lives of the people in society, there was so much wealth in some parts of the world that people couldn't find anyone to give zakat to. So Umar bin Abdul Aziz, the Khalifa of the entire Muslim world from Spain to Afghanistan, was based in his capital of Damascus in Syria, against Syria. And a group of people came from what is now called Tunisia. They came to him and they said, "We have all of this wealth of zakat. We don't know what to do with it." He said, "Why are you giving zakat? Why are you bringing it to me? Zakat should be spent amongst the poor people of the area. The rich people of the area give it to the poor people of the area." So he said, "Why are you bringing it to me in the capital in Syria?" They said, "There's nobody left to give zakat to." Such was the barakah and the blessings in that time. So many scholars say this is the fulfillment of the 4th of these 6 signs. Then the 5th and 6th sign, we can say with almost certainty, with the 5th and with the 6th, we can say with absolute certainty, are yet to happen. So the first 4 happened within a century of the Prophet ﷺ. Now, 12, 13 more centuries have passed, and the last two haven't happened yet. The fifth one, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that there will be a fitna. I explained yesterday the term fitna. So for those who weren't here, the word fitna literally means a trial, a test that involves either suffering or temptation. A test of, in this context, the test of a person's faith, a person's iman is tested through either temptation or suffering. And then there's two types of fitna after this as well. One is a person's personal fitna, which is through women, through your family, through your wealth. And one is societal fitna, which is what is referred to here. A society level fitna is normally interpreted as some sort of civil war, some sort of social upheaval, some sort of chaos and suffering that involves a war of some sort of cruelty of a king, of some sort of cruelty of an enemy, some sort of defeat on the battlefield, and then suffering that follows this. All of this comes under the concept of fitna. This is the second type of fitna, which I mentioned yesterday, Umar radiallahu anhu spoke about. So the fifth of these six signs that we should try and memorize, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted us to remember, is a fitna that will enter every house of the Arabs. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam specifies the Arabs will be the main victims of this fitna, and there will be no house of the Arabs except that they will be inflicted or they will suffer under this fitna. So this is a bit vague. And then the final of the signs of Qiyamah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the Romans, there will be a truce between the Muslims and the Romans. There will be a pact, a treaty. There will be an agreement, an understanding of peace between the Muslims and the Romans. But then the Romans will break the truce. They will commit treachery. And then they will descend on the Muslims with an army of 80 flags. And under each flag there will be 12,000 men. So we're talking close to 1 million people altogether. And they will attack the Muslims. And there will be this massive world war. Whether it's the third world war, the fourth, or the tenth, we have no idea. But it's a world war. And the main players in this world war will be the Romans. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam referred to them as Banul Asfar, the yellow people, which in the Arabs would say that for the Romans. Now, like I just said at the beginning, the Romans at that time didn't mean Rome in Italy. The Romans at that time referred to a vast empire that covered all of Greece, all of Turkey, and most importantly, all of Syria and Palestine and North Africa. So many scholars are of the opinion that when the Prophet ﷺ says Rome, now the Roman Empire doesn't exist anymore, but the successors of the Roman Empire do exist today. And so that's why the ulama explained that when the Prophet ﷺ talks about the Romans in the signs of Qiyamah, he's referring to the Western Christians, whether they are European or even still not European. But the Western, when we say West, we mean West of Arabia, West of Medina. So the Christians that come from the West of Arabia, whether that be America, whether that be Europe, whether it be actually Rome, whether it be Eastern Europe, or whether it be Syria and Lebanon and these areas, all of these could be referred to as the Romans. And they will come with 80 flags and a massive army, and they will attack the Muslims. So these are the six main things. So when it comes to the major signs, the last two are the major signs, or two of the most important major signs that we'll refer to today. Again, another thing which I mentioned yesterday was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained, or if we survey the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then the major signs are generally large-scale events. The minor signs are generally of two types, but the majority of them are simple descriptions of habits and actions and sins that will become prevalent, or habits like disobeying the parents and things like this. But there are some minor signs, like I mentioned yesterday, the fire of Medina and the Mongols. Some minor signs are also political events. But amongst the major signs, there are two types of major signs. You could say half of them are major political events, or you can call them socio-political, things that involve society and politics, wars, battles, and like I said before, the term fitna. So this category of major signs, the ulama in Arabic refer to it as fitna and malhama or malahim. This is a very important term in Islamic terminology. Malhama. Malhama means a major war. Like a massive war. And it corresponds to a term that we might have heard of in Christian tradition, and they call it Armageddon. Armageddon in Christian is an English version of a term, but it refers to a battle that they believe from their scriptures, from the Jews and the Christians, their scriptures, that a massive battle will take place in a place called Megiddo or Megiddo, or a mountain, which is there today. It's just north of the West Bank in what is now occupied by Israel. So they believe that a major battle will take place there. So that's why they call it the events of Armageddon. So Armageddon refers to Malhama. In Islam we call it Al-Malhama. So there will be this massive war of between the Romans and the Muslims, which will take place. And the Dajjal and all of this will be amongst this age, this era of the major signs. So this is the six signs of the hadith of Awf bin Malik. There's another hadith again which I'll go through quickly. The hadith of Hudhayfa ibn Asir radiallahu anhu, in which he mentions 10 major signs. Again, it's important to have these in mind. Now, these major signs, unlike the first hadith, these 10 signs are not mentioned in order by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He just mentioned the 10 signs. So he mentioned one of them is the sun will rise from the west. Now, in terms of chronology, this will be one of the last signs. Second thing is the Dajjal. The third thing is the smoke. The fourth thing is the beast. The fifth is Ya'juj and Ma'juj. The sixth is the second coming of Isa alayhi salam, who, as we know, did not die. He's still alive. Allah raised him living. And he will come back at the end times. The seventh is that there will be a sinking, a sinkhole. The earth will swallow some land in the east. And then another sinking will take place in the west. And then a third sinking will take place in Arabia. And that's nine. And then the tenth of these 10 signs, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions, is that a fire will appear from Yemen and it will force people to all move towards Syria, Sham. Okay, there's no timeline there. So if we try and inshallah sort this out and make a timeline of it inshallah quickly. So the fitna, which was mentioned, the fitna of the Arabs, this is the beginning of the major signs. That the major signs will be when all of the minor signs are over. And the ulama explained the majority of the minor signs have happened. Maybe there's a couple left that haven't happened. So for example, there will be a mountain of gold will be discovered in the Euphrates River. Euphrates River is in Iraq and Syria. So over there, some gold will be discovered. So many scholars say that's a minor sign. So a few things like this are yet to happen. But they could happen any moment. They could happen tomorrow, they could happen in 100 years. We don't know. But as soon as they've happened, the major signs. So the major signs will be sparked by this major fitna. This fitna, like I said, the nature of every fitna that takes place is ambiguity. That's the point of a fitna. If it was clear exactly what will happen and how it will happen, then it won't be much of a fitna. It won't be much of a test. So that's why even when the Prophet ﷺ describes this fitna in more detail, it's very difficult to understand. So there will be a chaos, there'll be some sort of chaos and fragmentation. And this will cause immense suffering amongst the Arabs and the Muslims. And this will end with a sort of unity that will take place under a leader of the Muslims, which you might have heard him be referred to as the Mahdi. The Prophet ﷺ didn't always call him Mahdi. Mahdi is just the title that we use. One or two hadith, the Prophet ﷺ may have used that term. But the point is that he's not some sort of special prophet or a person with miracles or anything. He's just a pious ruler, like other rulers. But there will be one specific, very pious ruler who the Muslims will unite behind. And then the Muslims will launch a military effort. So there will be jihad, will be revived. And there will be some form of jihad against the enemy. And after this will be, so this is the fitna ending, and then the sixth of those, the last of those six signs, the Romans will descend on the Muslims with 80 flags. And then the great war will happen. As you may have noticed by now, a lot of these political events, they are centered around Syria and Palestine, the land of Sham. So this last war will also take place in Sham. Now the Imam Mahdi will make his base, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explains, he will turn the land of Sham, Syria and Palestine, into his base. So the capital of the world will be, or the Muslim world, or at least those Muslims who are interested in Islam seriously, and they're not hypocrites, they will follow, their capital will be Damascus. And then there will be migrations from all over the world. The Muslims will migrate to Damascus, to Syria, and to Palestine. And this will be the base of the Muslim power. And obviously there's many other details, but we're just talking about the major political events. With the Mahdi uniting the Muslim armies, then the Muslims will launch an attack against the Romans, the Westerners, the European Christians, the Western Christians, or the Western representatives of what they think is a Christian civilization. And the Muslims will attack them, and they will be, eventually, after some defeat, they will be victorious. And then the Prophet ﷺ mentions one of the major, major signs, which will be the conquest of Constantinople. Now, the city of Constantinople was the capital of the Roman Empire. Initially, the Roman Empire was based in Rome, but after this, they turned their capital to Constantinople. In the life of the Prophet ﷺ, the Romans' capital was Constantinople. Today, I'm sure everybody's aware, the name for Constantinople is Turkey. Sorry, it's Istanbul, inside Turkey. Istanbul is the city that east meets the west. It's the city where Asia meets Europe. It's the center of the world. And for centuries, for almost 1,000 years before the modern era of technology and planes, it was the most important city in the world strategically. Istanbul, Constantinople. So the Prophet ﷺ said there will be a conquest of Constantinople. Now those of you who are slightly aware of the world will know that Constantinople has already been conquered. Right? 600 years ago, 500 years ago, the Muslims, the Turkish Muslim ruler, Muhammad al-Fatih, he conquered Constantinople. So this takes us to one of the guidelines for those of you who were here yesterday, I mentioned at the beginning, is that it's a belief of the Muslims that history does repeat itself. This is a belief that we have, because Allah mentions this in the Quran, سُنَّةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِ. That history, events of history, they rhyme throughout history. It's cyclical, meaning it's circular. Things that have happened in the past, similar things will continue to happen in the future. So just because there has been a conquest of Constantinople, it doesn't mean that there cannot be another conquest. Of course, that means that Constantinople will once again be taken out of the Muslim power. This has already happened about 100 years ago. If you look at the details of World War I, Constantinople was on the verge of falling to the British. It didn't, but everything around it did. So that can happen again. So something will happen in which Constantinople, this is implied. The hadith doesn't mention that Constantinople will be conquered and then fall again to the non-Muslims and then retaken. The hadith simply mentions it will be conquered. But we can infer from here that it will have to fall again. And there's hints in the hadith that mention this. Another hint in the hadith of this malhama, this great war that's taking place between Imam Mahdi and the Muslims on one hand and the Westerners on the other hand, is that initially the Westerners will win, the Europeans, the Romans will win. And then the Prophet ﷺ mentions two places that they will reach, that this will be the extent of their push, their military campaign. And he mentioned two names, one is A'maq and one is Dabiq. These are two very small towns today, they still exist today. They're very near to each other, and they are basically exactly at the border of what is today Syria and Turkey. One is on one side of the border and another is on the other side of the border. It's almost as though the Prophet ﷺ was saying that the modern day border of Syria and Turkey is how far the Romans will reach. Which implies, like I said, that Turkey will be taken by the non-Muslims in these end times. Now it's effectively a Muslim country, Turkey. But it will be taken, which also takes us back to the idea that Constantinople will have to fall again. So when the Romans take until Turkey, right, A'maq or Dabiq, right, you can Google A'maq and Dabiq, they exist today. Small areas, people may have heard of the north of Syria, there's a province called Idlib, right? Many events in the last year or so happen in Idlib. Idlib is very important strategically. So that's exactly where this place is, A'maq and Dabiq, or Dabiq. So the Prophet ﷺ said they will come this far. On the other hand, the Muslims, the Prophet ﷺ said, will be camped in a place called Ghouta. Ghouta exists today in Damascus. So like I said, Damascus will be the capital of the Muslims. It will also be the base, the military base of the Muslims. But Imam Mahdi will be based. And the enemy will reach all the way till the border of Syria today. Now, many people like to explain modern events in light of the signs of Qiyamah. Like I mentioned yesterday, this is a dangerous game. Because as soon as a person does this, it's very easy to become obsessive. And it's very easy to then become like a conspiracy theorist. And everything you see, everything that happens in the world, if it doesn't match your understanding of how the events will happen, then you twist and you reinterpret things, right? However, we can do a basic comparison of the situation today without going into any politics too much, but we can look at the basic situation today and the situation that will need to be created for these events to happen. So over the last 100 years or so, or maybe 150 years, Syria has never been stable for the Muslims. And the Muslims have always been persecuted. Some of you may have seen the level of torture that happened in the last 15 years. Syria, in fact, the last 60 years, Syria was under the control of basically non-Muslims, a sect within Islam who are not Muslim. They never have been considered Muslims. And they believe that Ali radiallahu anhu is Allah. This is the most extreme form of Shiism that even the Shias consider to be out of the fold of Islam. They were ruling Syria for about 60 years. Like the blessed land of Syria, in which the Sahaba conquered and the Sahaba are buried in, this was ruled by basically non-Muslims for the last 60 years. Until last year, when the Muslims retook the land. So this shows that Syria will once again become stable. Or there'll be some form of stability. And it will become not only a base of Muslims, but a place where Muslims from all over the world will migrate to. And another hadith the Prophet ﷺ mentions or hints that towards the end of time, the people will have mass migrations towards Syria and Palestine. Now again, today it's the opposite, right? When we think of refugees in Europe, we think of Syrian refugees. So it's the opposite. But this would be reversed. When we think of Palestine, we think of the Palestinians being cleansed from their land. But this will be reversed. Now many ulama have said this, that this also, there's no clear mention of Israel and the current Zionist entity in the signs of Qiyamah, of course. But we can take hints that for these events to happen, Israel will have to be removed. And inshallah, we can be hopeful that Israel will not be there before these signs. Many people have this, and it's like I said yesterday, when everything that you understand of the world and of the deen is centered on the signs of Qiyamah, people, and I've heard this from people, knowledgeable people, that we should just give up and nothing's going to happen. Just pray salah and wait for the Imam Mahdi to come. Pray salah and worry about yourself. Do dhikr, wait for Imam Mahdi. This is a disastrous attitude. This is against Islam. Islamic attitude is you have to do what you have to do in the moment. And we're not waiting for everyone, for anyone. In fact, the Shias, who are obviously misguided, when they refer to the Mahdi, they call him the awaited Imam. So many ulama strongly, they teach against this, that don't call him the awaited Imam. We're not awaiting anyone. Muslims don't wait for anything to happen. Muslims do things. They are active. The Prophet ﷺ's attitude was never to wait. If you read the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ in detail, he was constantly proactive. He was constantly moving. As soon as he dealt with one threat, even before one threat was done, he was already dealing with another threat. Right? The Prophet ﷺ had the entire Arabia was trying to attack Medina. The Prophet ﷺ dealt with all of these threats simultaneously. He was always alert and resolute. And this is the attitude of Islam and the Muslims. Not to await an imam who's going to be this final savior. Right? And this is what happens when the religion is distorted. We see this with the Shias, we also see this with the Jews. Right? Like I mentioned yesterday. One group of Jews, they say we can't do anything until... So the Orthodox Jews who say... They may even be anti-Zionist. But their whole attitude is misguided. They say when the Messiah comes, then we'll have our kingdom. And the others say, no, we'll have our kingdom now before the Messiah comes. But the entire understanding of the world and the religion is based on this Messiah. It's not based on Allah and pleasing Allah. So so what I was saying was the Mahdi, the concept of a Mahdi, he will be a leader of the Muslims, and the Muslims will be... there will be some semblance of victory again in Palestine. There's also a famous hadith that many of us have heard of and which we have to mention, that there's a hint in certain hadiths. Many of them are weak. They are weakly narrated. So we can't put too much... into them, and I'm sure you understand, when we say a weak hadith, every word that the Prophet ﷺ said is strong and powerful, but it's weakly transmitted, and the scholars doubt whether or not the Prophet ﷺ actually said this. So this is called a weak hadith, and this exists, right? So there are many weak hadiths, but there may be one or two even strong hadiths that suggest that there will be some sort of support of Imam Mahdi that will come from the East, right? The general East. Some scholars have associated that with the land of Khurasan. Khurasan is Afghanistan, basically. Afghanistan and Turkmenistan, that's the East. So there's some mention of some sort of force that will come from the East that will support the Mahdi. We can't be sure, as I said, some of the hadiths, and people have gone overboard in interpreting these hadiths. But maybe there will be some sort of support for the Imam Mahdi that will come from the east. And that's all we can say. You may have heard of the black flags as well. But again, there's no clear, direct, authentic hadith that mentions that the black flags will be this army from the east that will come and that they will be good and that they will join the Mahdi. There will be black flags, but we don't need to look out for flags and look at what colour the flag is. And based on the colour of the flag, we think, okay, we need to support these people. That's not what these signs are for. When it comes to supporting Muslims, we don't need to look at what colour their flag is. We need to look at whether they are Muslims or not, whether they are fighting for Islam or not. And that's all that matters. Are they upholding the rule of Allah on earth? That's what matters. It doesn't matter if their flag is white or their flag is yellow or black. That's irrelevant. This is just descriptive that there will be some people with black flags. And when that comes, we'll understand it. That's not something that we need to obsess over. What we do need to obsess over is that when these events happen, the Prophet ﷺ said, when they start, they will continue like beads of a necklace. When you cut the string of a necklace and the beads all fall one by one, meaning they will be relentlessly happening one after the other. So we do need to be alert about these signs, what these signs are, and when they start, we need to be aware of these hadiths and the basic understanding of these hadiths. But when it comes to who to support, it's very simple. It's not that complicated. Whoever's fighting for Islam, whoever's supporting the pure Islam, as explained by the ulama of tradition and truth, that's who we support. For the most part, we support Muslims, and we are sympathetic to all Muslims. So there is some mention of some army from the east, perhaps, that will join the Mahdi. The Prophet ﷺ has also mentioned that the Mahdi will be spotted in Medina. And many of you are probably aware of this, that when that great fitna happens, the fitna of the Arabs, there'll be three stages of this fitna as well, which is very detailed, and maybe no time for us to go into this. But an authentic hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says that the fitna will be in three stages. The first fitna will be ahlas, he says. Ahlas literally means like a cloth you put over the seat. Like in the olden days when they used to put a cloth over a camel to ride the camel. Again, it's very unclear what this might mean. Some scholars say this might refer to something to do with seats in a plane. And one of the hallmarks of the modern era and modern warfare is army jets. And this was invented in World War I. Some scholars have associated this with World War I, but we can never be sure. The second fitna, the second great affliction that will befall the Arabs and the Muslims, the Prophet ﷺ calls it as-sarra. Now the word sarra literally means luxury or prosperity. So there'll be a fitna of prosperity. Again, there's different ways that the scholars have interpreted it. This could mean, like I said earlier, some fitna isn't suffering, but it's temptation. So there'll be some sort of era in which the Muslims will be, or some Muslims, some Arabs will be prosperous. Maybe the current oil boom. Allah knows best. And this did happen after World War I. Again, Allah knows best. We can't be sure about this. And then this will be followed by what the Prophet ﷺ, and he says that this will end at the time of a person who will be from my family. The Prophet ﷺ said, there'll be a person from my family who will claim to be from me but is not from me. Or he'll claim to be from my family but he's not from me. What this means is that there will be a person who will be a descendant of the Prophet ﷺ via his daughter Fatima through either Hassan or Hussein radiallahu anhum, who will be an evil person. So, right? As we know in Islam, being a descendant of a pious person doesn't guarantee you Jannah. It's all about your own actions and your own faith. So there will be a person from the Ahlul Bayt who will not be the Mahdi, but he will be an evil person. Again, some scholars, some of our ulama have said that this could refer to a particular individual, and there's no point in going into the details if you're not aware of the full context of World War I and World War II and what happened in between and in the Muslim world. Now in school we get taught the British World War I, which is irrelevant to Muslims. We should be aware of what happened to the Muslims. So there was a person from the Ahlul Bayt, a direct descendant of Hassan radiallahu anhu, who was the leader of Mecca, and he was in the end not a very good person. Some scholars have associated it with this. The final fitna, the third fitna, however, the Prophet ﷺ calls it Ad-Duhayma, which means intense darkness. Intense darkness. Again, we don't know what this means. There'll be some sort of fitna that will be associated with intense darkness. This darkness could be metaphorical or not. The point being is that this is the era of fitna, of immense suffering, that will precede Imam Mahdi, the Mahdi. The Mahdi will be found, will also be a descendant of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from Hassan radiallahu anhu, not from Hussein radiallahu anhu. And he will be from Medina. Now, there are Sayyids, there are people from the progeny of Hassan Hussein radiallahu anhu, all throughout the world, but there are many in and around Medina till today. There's entire big families. So someone from amongst them families perhaps will be the Mahdi. He'll be a simple, normal man. He won't get revelation or anything, but he'll be an extremely pious person. And when all of this great destruction happens, and this great fitna happens, he will go to Mecca. And when he's in Mecca, he will be spotted by some pious people, and they will recognize him. How will they recognize him? Perhaps there will be some form of unveiling or some sort of kashf that Allah will show them. Allah knows best. But these awliya will be in Mecca and they will identify him. And then they will force him to become the Khalifa of the Muslims. So the word Khalifa, we need to talk about this, because there's no Khalifa in the world at the moment. For most of Islamic history, there was some sort of Khalifa in the world. Effectively, theoretically, there should always be a Khalifa. Theoretically, we should not be living in a land ruled by the non-Muslims, you know, in according to the way the Sahaba understood the world. There should be one Muslim ruling all of the Muslim area, and he's the Khalifa. And that's how it should be. Unfortunately, we are living in times without a Khalifa. But this is a hint that the Khalifa will come back. And many scholars have inferred from this that the Khalifa will come back before the Mahdi. Some scholars say there will be many Khalifas, good Khalifas before the Mahdi. And then things will go a bit awry, things will go a bit wonky, things will be spoiled a bit, and then the Khalifa will be the Mahdi. And this is a sign of, like I mentioned yesterday, one of the benefits of learning the signs of Qiyamah is to understand one of the sunnahs of Allah, which is وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, that in the end the Muslims, goodness will always come after suffering. So the great suffering happening today in the Muslim world, it will end with a Khalifa. We don't need to wait for the Mahdi, the Khalifa will come before this. And there's some hints in the hadith that we can infer from them that perhaps, and we can deduce from them, that perhaps the Khalifa will come before the Mahdi. And the Khalifa will be one in a long line of Khalifa. The Mahdi will be one in a long line of Khalifas. The reason why I'm saying this is good for the Muslims, of course, because the Khalifa will represent the unity of the Muslims. Now, the big problem of the Muslims today, as we can see, is very obvious, that when the Muslims are suffering in Syria, the Muslims of the country next door, they can't help them. When the Muslims are suffering in Gaza, Muslims who are literally meters away in Egypt, because of the modern world order of the United Nations and the American-dominated world order, they can't do anything about it. Even if they want to, they are burning and they are dying to, but they can't, because of the way the politics are, the way the governments are structured, the way the world order is all, you know, the post-World War II world order will not allow them to do anything. And they'll try, and they'll do all sorts. Some of you may have seen of some Egyptians trying to send some wheat in bottles. They are literally meters away. Like, as far as Preston is to Blackburn, that's how far some people in Egypt live to the Gazans. They can hear the bombs falling, but they can't do anything. This is obviously an effect of the disunity and these artificial borders that have carved up the Muslim world, which were drawn by the non-Muslims. Again, it's worth mentioning, the Prophet ﷺ has predicted this in a hadith where he said that a time will come when the nations of the world, notice use the word nations of the world, right? Compare this to the modern world order where there's a United Nations that decides what happens. So the nations of the world will gather around, and the basic meaning of the hadith is that like people gather around food and they choose what they want for themselves, the nations of the world will choose what they want from the Muslims. And it's very hard to look beyond what happened again after World War I, after the Ottomans were defeated, the Ottoman Empire, the Khalifa of the Muslim was defeated, and Britain and France and America and Italy and Russia and Germany, they all, well, not Germany, but the rest of the countries there, they divided the Muslim borders, which is why in the Muslim world, lots of the borders are straight lines, because they literally drew it on a map with a pencil and ruler. Right? They're not natural, they're artificial borders. In Europe, they're all natural borders, the rivers or mountains, and they'd be jagged, because they are natural. But in the Muslim, look at Africa, look at Arabia, these are all artificial borders that keep us divided. So the good, inshallah, the good omen that we can take from some of these hadith that ulama have inferred is that there will be some sort of unity before the Mahdi. Regardless, when the Mahdi comes, this unity will be reinforced and based in Damascus. And then the great war will happen between the Mahdi. And the Muslims will be victorious, and they will take Constantinople again. After this, the Dajjal will be announced. And Dajjal is a topic which will take hours to go into. Within the 10 minutes we have, we'll quickly go over the main events of Dajjal. So Dajjal, as we know, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gives us many signs of the Dajjal. So one of the famous ones is his eyes will be distorted. So it seems like one of his eyes will be completely blank. The skin will cover the eye. So he will be one-eyed in that sense. Or either the skin will cover it, or he will completely unable to see from it. So one of his eyes, it will be completely redundant. And his other eye will also be deformed and will be protruding, or some form of deformity. And on his forehead, the Prophet ﷺ says, will say the words, Kaffa and Ra, which represents kafir. And the Prophet ﷺ said, all the Muslims will be able to read this. Now how can it be that Muslims can read it, non-Muslims cannot read it? Only Allah knows. So this will be a time of supernatural events. This will be a time of the norms of nature being broken. Dajjal himself will have certain powers that are against the normal norms of nature. He will be able to bring people back to life. He will have powers over jinns and shaitan, and he will make people see the shaitans. The shaitans will be working for him. Right? Shaitan will be working for him effectively. All of the shayateen of the world will be at his service. All of the evil people of the world will be at his service. The Prophet ﷺ says he will travel the world in 40 days. The first day will be like a year, the next day will be like a month in terms of duration. And the ulama take this to mean literally, a day will be that long. Again, the norms of nature will be broken in these times. Almost like it's a sign that the solar system, the world, it's in old age. When a person's in old age, then certain systems in the body might stop working properly. It's a sign that you're coming to the end of life. So the things of nature, the sun, the day, night, things, it's like the world is ill and the end is near, the death of the universe is near. And then Dajjal will travel the world, every town in the world he'll enter. The Prophet ﷺ says that he'll have the ability to talk to the world at the same time. There's a basic meaning of the hadith. And he will also have the ability to travel the world in just 40 days. In the olden days, in 40 days, you can barely travel from perhaps, you know, Scotland to London, right? In the era before technology. But he'll travel the world in 40 days. Now, a lot of these, some scholars have taken them to mean technology. And it's very hard to argue this. So it's very likely that this refers to technology. He'll travel the world in 40 days because of modern technology. He will be able to talk to everyone in the world at the same time, and everybody will hear him between the East and the West because of modern technology. This can happen today when a person gives a speech on TV or through the media. So perhaps, maybe, we cannot be sure, but perhaps this is referring to modern technology. There's another very explicit hadith in which the Prophet says his donkey, the distance between the ears of his donkey will be huge, and his donkey will travel like wind. Some scholars have said this is literal. This will be some sort of creature, an actual donkey that he'll travel on. Others have said this sounds like a plane. The distance between its ears will be large, and it will travel. The Prophet ﷺ said it will travel like when it's a strong wind, and the wind is pushing the clouds and the rain. So imagine it's raining, and the wind is pushing the rain. So this is how he's described it. Some scholars have taken this to mean the way planes work on wind and on air, the propellers. Allah knows best if this is true. And he'll have many powers. He'll have the ability to make it rain. Again, in modern technology, they do cloud seeding in places like Dubai. They do cloud seeding. They have this almost Dajjalic power already, technology already. So things like this is very clear, that the Dajjal will have unbelievable amounts of power. The Prophet ﷺ says that certain Muslims will think, and Dajjal will claim to be, eventually he will claim to be Allah. And many people will believe him. Now, ulama explained the reason why people will be so gullible that they will believe that this deformed human being is Allah, is because one possibility could be that, like today, we are living in an age of secularism and atheism. Throughout human history, this wasn't normal. Everyone had some religion. If you never had a religion, like a scriptural religion, Judaism, Christianity, or Islam, then they had some sort of pagan idol-worshipping religion. But nowadays is an era, for the first time in history, where people have no religion. And they worship humans, they worship themselves, they worship their idols, they worship stars, they worship celebrities. So it's not hard to imagine how people will now worship a human being. Imagine Dajjal is just another celebrity. It's very understandable how people will begin to worship a human being. And there'll be certain Muslims who will say to themselves that I will not follow, that Dajjal will come and he'll be passing by their town, and they will say to themselves that I just want to see him. I just want to look at him. I'm not going to believe in him. I know that this is Dajjal. I just want to look at him. And that person will go, and by the evening, the person will be worshipping Dajjal. This is the Prophet ﷺ says that since Nuh alayhi salam, every prophet has warned about Dajjal. And he is the worst fitna, the worst trial to befall humanity since Adam alayhi salam. So this is the fitna of Dajjal. The humans will have no ability to defeat him. Imam Mahdi will not be able to defeat. Mahdi will be around in Damascus, but he'll be unable to defeat him. He will have an army. The first group of people to follow him, the Prophet ﷺ says, will be 70,000 Jews from Isfahan. Isfahan is in Iran. Now this could mean 70,000 Iranian Jews, or it could literally mean 70,000 Jews from that city of Isfahan. Till today there are many Jews in Isfahan and in Iran. Not maybe less than 70,000, but there will be that many. So they will be the first followers. Dajjal will appear from somewhere near Iraq and Persia and that area from the east. And Muslims will not be able to defeat him until Isa alayhi salam descends. Again, Isa alayhi salam will descend in the blessed city of Damascus. When Isa alayhi salam descends, Imam Mahdi will be there performing salah. Iqamah would have been performed. And Imam Mahdi will be the imam. There's another hint here that the Khalifa will be the imam. This is how it was at the time of the Sahaba, where the Khalifa would be the imam. After that, things got separated, where political leaders were separate and the imams of the masjid were separate. But this shows that things will be reset how it should be, that the political leader is also the imam of the people, he's also the scholar, he's also an alim. And this is how things should be. And this is good signs of the Khilafah being how it should be. But then Isa alayhi salam will descend, the Mahdi will tell Isa alayhi salam to lead the salah. Isa alayhi salam will come as a follower of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he will have no authority to change any ruling. He will only follow what the Prophet ﷺ has already dictated. And he will say to the Mahdi that, no, you lead the salah, and this is the virtue of this ummah, that you lead each other in salah. Then Isa a.s. will lead the Muslims to attack Dajjal, and then they will meet in Palestine. Again, Palestine becomes central. So this means Dajjal, with his Jewish followers, with his the core followers of Jews, and he will be from the Jews. That's also an understanding. The Jews are also waiting for their Messiah, who will be the Dajjal. They consider him the Messiah. He'll actually be the anti-Messiah. He'll be the enemy of the true Messiah, the true Masih, which is Isa alayhi salam. The term Masih is a term which basically means the one who's been anointed. In the olden days, they would anoint a ruler or a pious person or a king with oil, with perfume. Even today, in the ceremonies, the royal ceremonies in London, they do the same thing, where they anoint them with some sort of water. So Masih means someone who's been made a king, or he's an extremely pious person. So Isa alayhi salam, obviously, he's an extremely pious person. He'll also be a ruler. So he'll be both. He's the true Masih. Dajjal will be anointed by the Jews as their false king and their false god. So this also is a good sign that this suggests that Palestine will once again be in the hands of the Muslims, and Dajjal will be leading an attack to reclaim Palestine for the Jews, which is, inshallah, a good sign that Israel will fall before all of these events. We don't need to wait for some end times for Israel to fall, inshallah. The Prophet ﷺ says that Isa alayhi salam will kill the Dajjal in a place called Lud. Lud is a major city, exists till today. And the Prophet ﷺ said the gate of the city of Lud. In the olden days, cities had gates. They would have a wall and then there would be a gate to enter. In the modern era, we don't have gates to enter the cities, but we do have ports. So maybe, perhaps, the gate of Lud means the port of Lud. Now there's two types of ports. One is the seaport and one's an airport. And it just so happens that today there is an airport, the main airport, the Tel Aviv airport, the Ben Gurion airport, the main airport of Israel is basically in Lud or just outside Lud. Maybe this is referring to an airport, Allah knows best. And Isa alayhi salam will kill him with a spear. Again, there are some mentions in the hadith that there will be horses, that there will be swords and there will be spears. Does this mean that technology will be reset? Maybe, but this doesn't mean that technology has to be completely reset. Even today we've seen pictures, I'm sure, in Gaza, in a war zone, technology sometimes becomes ineffective. Right? They have access to Wi-Fi, but they don't have oil, they don't have fuel. So they're using donkeys and horses again. And we see this a lot in Gaza. They are using donkeys and horses to transport goods, to travel on. This is common. So there's no reason why horses and swords and spears sometimes will not be used in battle in the end times, with technology still being around. This is also possible. And of course, we don't have time for the last major sign, which is Ya'juj and Ma'juj, which roughly speaking will be a group of people coming from the east who will lay waste to most of the world. Now, Isa alayhi salam will say, we have no ability to defend against them. So Allah Ta'ala will send a disease to kill them. And after Ya'juj and Ma'juj are killed, there'll be a time of prosperity. And then the other signs, like the natural events, the beast coming out from the earth, the sun rising from the west. These things will happen after this. And then Allah will make sure that there's no Muslim who believes in La ilaha illallah, who's living on earth. And everybody will die with a wind. And then the actual trumpet will be blown when there's only kuffar on earth. And these are basic, like we've glazed over many of these signs, but this is the basic overview of the signs of Qiyamah. Of course, I'll end with some lessons that we can take from this. The main lesson I was trying to emphasize, you might have noticed, in the malahim part, in the malhamah, in the political events, is that this shows that Muslims are never supposed to wait for events. Muslims are meant to do things. It also shows that Muslims should be aware of the situation of other Muslims, right? If someone's completely just performing his five times salah, zakah, fasting and hajj, he doesn't care about Muslims suffering around the world, how will he know when the Mahdi comes? The Prophet ﷺ says that the army of the Mahdi will be the best of people on earth, and the people martyred in the army of the Mahdi will be the best martyrs in the eyes of Allah, almost equal to the level of the Sahaba, almost. How will we be able to, or how will our progeny be able to be a part of that if we are not aware of events? It's very important to be literate about the situation of Muslims around the world. So may Allah give us the ability to act upon what has been said. If anything has been incorrect, may Allah forgive me and give us the correct understanding. And may Allah give us the ability to understand these things the way the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam intended for us to understand them. And may Allah give us the ability, if we are alive, then to be amongst the people who are saved from the fitna of Dajjal. Ameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Jazakallahu khair.